Turn in your Bible, please, to the book of Galatians, chapter 4. Galatians, chapter 4. I'd like to read, please, from verse 1 of chapter 4, so if you would follow along in your Bible quietly. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. If you like to take notes in your Bible or keep an outline, you might notice in verse 3 a little phrase that we'll be studying together this morning and other phrases like it in the New Testament. It is the phrase in verse 3, when we were children in bondage under the elements of the world, and then verse 4, but when the fullness of the time was come. The fullness of the time was come. You'll go back to the Old Testament and note that when the Lord was dealing with Abraham and Sarah, giving them the Abrahamic covenant, and you'll read about this in Genesis chapter 11, chapter 12, chapter 15, chapter 17, chapter 22, and other places, that God said to Abraham and Sarah, I am going to give you a son. In fact, in the very beginning, Abraham and Sarah asked God for a son. Abraham said, what will you give me, seeing that I go childless? And the Lord said, I will give you a son, and through this son, the nation Israel will be born. That's the Abrahamic covenant. Apparently, at some time when God was dealing with Abraham, He gave him some indication of the time in the future when that child would be born. Because as we look back on the account of God giving Abraham that promise, we know that 25 years goes by. That's a long time to wait, isn't it? Oftentimes, when we read a passage from God's Word, or when we understand that God has promised to do a thing, we attach a value to it, and we call that value time. How long will it be before God does what He says? And we live in the bounds of time, don't we? I don't know that I can remember much that took place in my life before I was 3 years old. Do you have any memories of your life before you were three or thereabouts? I can remember when I was 3 years old, living in a little frame house in Fairburn, Georgia. There were seven of us in that house, and we shared one bathroom. But those were happy days. Didn't know it then, but we know it now. And we had a floor furnace that had a steel grate on it. And there was nothing in those days to protect you from that steel grate. If you stepped on it, you got burned. And I remember stepping on it with my bare feet, and it got me to moving pretty fast. And by the time I stepped on it and got to the other side, I looked at the bottom of my foot, and there was imprinted in my foot the steel grate, or at least the burned part of it in my foot. And that's one of my first memories. I can remember thinking that Christmas would never come. Do you remember that? As kids, we knew what we wanted for Christmas in January. I remember thinking that I would never turn 16 to get my driver's license. That year from 15 to 16 lasted 100 years. And then I began thinking I'll never graduate from high school. But that took place in 1971. That's been a long time ago now. It came and it went. I remember thinking, I'm not sure I'll ever graduate from college because I never studied in high school. And I got into college and thought, well, I can make it through college the way I did high school. just listen in class and do halfway as well as I can on the test. My second semester there, I began to realize if something doesn't change, I'm not going to make it through college. And graduation came and went. I remember thinking, after Ann and I had dated for 7 years, I was just like Jacob, waiting 7 years for my wife. I remember that last year while we were engaged, that wedding date would never come, but it came and went. And there are probably things that you and I are waiting on God about this morning. And there are purposes, there are plans that God has built into the waiting process. In fact, if I were to ask you this morning, what verse of Scripture comes to mind when you think about waiting on God, I wonder what you would say. There are some marvelous passages in the Old Testament. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, and so forth. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Now, connected to these passages, there is in God's dealings with Abraham a little phrase that reads this way, and we'll not take time to go back and look at it. You might do this in your spare time. It says when Isaac was born that God gave them a child as he had said according to the set time. So apparently, during those 25 years, God had given Abraham a set time. But 25 years is a long time to wait. He also said to Abraham in the Abrahamic covenant, the nation Israel will be in the land of Egypt 400 years. They're going to be servants to the Egyptians 400 years. And so 4 centuries rolled along, and at the set time, God sent Moses to deliver the children of Israel, and they came out of the land of Egypt, went into the wilderness, and finally into the land of promise, all according to the set time. God is sovereign over the affairs of man. Aren't you glad this morning that the Lord did not get up and look at the newspaper and say to himself, now what do you know about that? He is in control of his universe. He's sovereign. And I believe we can find from the New Testament, in the passages that we're going to look at, how God, according to his plan, is unfolding the world and all of the ongoing events, politics, education, and even our lives. God has a plan, a marvelous master timetable. And this morning we can be greatly comforted to know that God is in control. If I were to ask you this morning, what time is it? I hope that rather than looking at your watch, you would say that according to the Bible, it is nearer now than when we first were saved. Our redemption draweth nigh. We are one day closer to the Lord's coming than yesterday. We can look at time, as the Scripture tells us to do, one day at a time. So teach us to number our days, the Scriptures say, so that we may know what the Lord is doing in our lives. I'll never forget the advice my dad gave to Ann and me when we were engaged and about to be married. This is one of those little sayings that my dad gave to Ann and me that I don't think I will ever, ever forget. He especially said it to Ann. He said, Ann, when you get married and have children, just remember that if you saw in one big pile all the dishes you would ever wash, if you saw in one big pile all the diapers you would ever change, and if you saw in one big pile all the cleaning you would have to do in your married life, you would probably run the other way from the aisle you're about to walk down. I believe that it is the mercy of God that we do not know everything that's going to happen in the future. But rather, on a day-by-day basis, God gives us, on a day-by-day basis, strength to get along, and he unfolds for us his purposes on a day-by-day basis. But there are some major things in His Word that He tells us are already set, some times already set. The appointments are already in place. And I'd like to look at those with you briefly this morning. Now, look again, please, at Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. When the fullness of the time was come, what was it about the day in which the Lord Jesus was born that could be described the fullness of time? In Abraham's dealings with God, it says at the set time Isaac was born. Now, let me just go back and remind you that from Genesis 3:15, we have the first promise of the coming of the Redeemer. It's called the Proto-Evangelium. And from Genesis 3:15 to Isaiah 7:14, we're told, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son." In Isaiah 9, verse 6, we're told His name. When we come to the book of Hosea, we're told where He was going to be born. "But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah." Remember, there were two Bethlehems. And so the minor prophet is so specific to say, "Bethlehem, Ephratah," in Micah 5:2. And so from Daniel's prophecy in chapter 9, we have the very day that the Lord Jesus would come riding into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. God's set time was revealed to His people. But what was it about the day and age in which Christ was born that God would say it was the fullness of time? Remember, the Roman government, the Roman Empire was in control. There were roads built like the world had never seen before. Roads spreading from Rome like fingers throughout the rest of the civilized world. There was a common language, Greek, that most people spoke. And there was peace, Pax Romana, which meant peace spreading throughout the world. So when the Savior was born, word could spread in times of peace. A language could be used to spread the knowledge of the coming Redeemer. And roads were in place so that the disciples, the apostles, could go into the uttermost parts of the earth. God from heaven looked down and in His wisdom said, "This is the fullness of time." And from Genesis 3:15 to Isaiah 7 to Isaiah 9 to Daniel 9 to Micah 5:2, at this point God said, "Now is the time," and He sent His Son. Beloved, the Lord Jesus came at just the right time. Aren't we glad He came? Now, if you would look, please, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. Here's another set time. Isaac was born at a set time. The Lord Jesus was born at a set time. And now in Hebrews chapter 4, a very familiar verse, let me read to you, please, verse 16. Chapter 4 and verse 16. "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." In time of need. This is for the believer, isn't it? We're very thankful for this invitation. There is a throne of grace. It's a place where mercy and grace are dispensed freely. We're told to come boldly in verse 16. That word means come with all speech. This is very important to understand, dear saints. God is telling us that the Lord Jesus Christ is seated on the throne of grace at this very moment. And in His earthly ministry, He placed His feet in every place where you and I will ever be found, and He experienced every human emotion that you and I will ever experience, so that now at the throne of grace, when we come to Him and tell Him what's bothering us, you know what He can say to us? I know all about it because I've experienced it as well. He's sympathetic. There is not one feeling that you can approach the throne of grace with that the Lord Jesus is not sympathetic and merciful, and He's saying to you this morning, I know all about it. I know. I've been there. And so we're told in verse 16 to come boldly. It means with all speech, or tell Him all about it. Come into His presence just telling Him all about it. When we avail ourselves of this wonderful opportunity, it's like we heard in Jerry Solo a few moments ago. Come and leave your burden at the Lord's feet and know the joy of leaving the throne of grace with the peace of God in your heart. Leave it there. All speech means telling the Lord intimately what's going on in your heart and in your mind and realizing that He really is interested in what you're saying. He's there right now. He invites you to the throne of grace. It's amazing how children are different. We have five children. Our oldest one is not a great talker. The second one is not a great talker. The third one has seasons in which she will talk. The fourth one runs in spurts. If you catch him at the right time, he'll talk your head off. Other times, he has nothing to say. But the fifth one, she can talk the proverbial ears off a mule. She's always talking. If she's awake, she's talking. If she's sick, she's talking. If she's healthy, she's talking. If she's happy, she's talking. If she's unhappy, she's talking. And I've gotten to where I enjoy it. If you pick her up from school and ask her how her day was, she's one of those children that will tell you blow by blow what happened the entire day. It'll take sometimes an hour. And she's just getting started. That's all speech. God is so interested in the minutest details of your life that He says, come to the throne of grace. The Lord Jesus is there, and He wants to hear everything going on in your heart and mind. Tell Him all about it. Come with boldness. All speech. And the promise is in verse 16, the last phrase. Let's not miss it. And find grace to help in time of need. That has been translated various ways in different translations. One of them is, just in the nick of time. Another one is, at the set time. It seems from this passage that when we come to the Lord and pour out our heart to Him with all speech, with all boldness, we tell Him everything going on in our hearts and minds, the Lord listens. And the Lord in His sovereignty has already arranged our lives such that at just the right time, according to His wisdom, He will answer and give grace to help at just the right time. I am looking forward to getting to heaven and understanding everything that the Lord did in my life and finally be able to say, the Lord did everything right. He did everything well. He did everything according to His plan. Everything was just right. Now, this side of heaven, we don't understand always what God is doing. But the heavenly perspective is, God is always right on time. We tend to lose perspective of time, don't we? George Mueller prayed for a man for 50 years. And died without seeing that man saved. But at his funeral, the gospel was preached, and that man was saved. There was a drunk one time looking for his wristwatch, and he was looking around some bushes. And somebody came up to him and said, what are you looking for? And he said, well, I'm looking for my watch. I lost it, and I have no idea what time it is. The man said, well, is this where you lost it? And he said, well, no, I lost it about a block from here. He said, man, why on earth are you looking down here when you lost it a block from here? He said, well, there's no street light there, so I figured I'd be better off looking here. We lose perspective. If we trust the newspaper, if we trust the world of politics or the world of education or in some cases even the horoscope from the newspaper, God forbid that any of His people ever look at these things. But if we look at the perspective of the world is telling us this is the time, but God tells us this is the time. God's timetable is always right. Aren't we glad? God is in control. It's just in the nick of time. Remember, based on this passage, it's always best to go to the throne with our problems before we go to the phone. God wants us to come to Him with our problems. Not even our best friend should hear about it first. The Lord tells us to come to Him to the throne of grace, and when we've poured it all out at His feet, He says, all right, now this burden is mine, and at just the right time, I will answer, and I will give you mercy and grace to give you help. Then there is another one. If you would look at Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. Hebrews 9 and verse 27. This is a general principle. I do not believe that it is a specific principle true for every person, but rather a general principle. It reads this way, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation." And you'll note in verse 27, "It is appointed unto men once to die," or there is a set time for men to die. It's appointed. There is an appointment. There is a time. God has established at which every man will die. I had a teenager ask not long ago, well, if this passage is true, can we change it? For example, if God has set the appointed time of my death to be when I'm 45, for example, does that mean that I can walk out in front of a tractor and trailer truck and get hit and not die? I said, no, rather probably God knows what you would have done and your appointment would be this afternoon, not when you're 45. There are in the plans of God His ability, if you will, to adjust the perfect will of God to the permissive will. I believe God's desire for us is to live a long, healthy life. That's God's general plan for us. Here it says, it's appointed unto man once to die, and generally speaking, every one of us will die. And personally, while I can't be dogmatic about this, personally, I believe that God has on His divine calendar the day of my death. I don't know when that will be. I also believe that I am indestructible as long as I am in the will of God. But His will for my life is death. And I believe one of the truths of this passage is this. We should be reminded that we're going to die. Our lives are going to come to an end. We're not immortal. We do not have bodies this side of heaven that are going to live forever. We're going to die. I was speaking with a good friend of mine yesterday, and he said that a full-time worker out in Kansas was loading his car from a week of camp. He was 51 years old, suffered a major heart attack, dropped to the ground and died before an ambulance could come, 51 years of age. That happens to be my age, and I thought, my, people die at 51? They do, don't they? You and I have a limited amount of time. I believe the lesson for us is this. Knowing that our lives are limited, knowing that our days are numbered, would help us to get about the Lord's business. And what we're going to do for the Lord, do now. Time is short. There is not a lot of time to waste. My, what a warning to the unsaved. For the unsaved to realize that they're going to die. There is a day of death for the saved and for the unsaved. Now, aren't you and I glad this morning that for the child of God to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord? When we die as believers, the Scripture teaches the body may go into the ground, but the soul instantly goes into the presence of the Lord, and there they will see things that they've never seen before. That's a wonderful thing for the child of God. In fact, death, having been defeated by the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, has now become the friend of the believer. It's the very thing that ushers us into the presence of God. It's pointed at a man wants to die, but after this, the judgment. The judgment for the believer is the judgment seat of Christ. We don't have time to develop this thought this morning, but remember that as believers, we stand before the Lord Jesus, and we give an account to Him for our lives of service from the moment of conversion until the moment we die, and He will review with us and judge for us those areas of service in which we were involved, and there will be rewards given to every man. Sadly, many of our areas of service, if we are not careful to go by the Scripture, will go up in smoke, their wood, hay, and stubble. The judgment for the unsaved, however, is far different. At the judgment seat of Christ, sin is not a question. But at the great white throne judgment, the unsaved stand before Jesus Christ, and the books are opened. And I believe the books there refer to all of those deeds done, sins committed. Can you imagine giving an account to the Lord Jesus Christ for a lifetime of sin? Like a giant videotape, your life replayed before Christ in His presence in living color? And every opportunity you had to receive Christ as your personal Savior, it's as if the Lord can say, there, on June 6th or June 5th, you heard the gospel. You had an opportunity to be saved. What did you do? And in living color before Christ and before the world, you see the attitude, maybe one day I'll get saved. Maybe one day, not today. And walking out of that gospel meeting, the preaching of the gospel becomes the very means by which God righteously judges you at the great white throne judgment. That's why the Scriptures say the preaching of the gospel is either the savor of life unto life or of death unto death. It's the savor of life unto those who believe. It's the savor of death to those who will not believe. Then there is another one. Look, if you would, please, to Acts chapter 17. This is a very interesting one. Acts chapter 17 and verse 31. Let me recap, because I believe these set times work together to form something of a whole. Abraham waited 25 years for the set time. The nation Israel waited 400 years for the set time. The world waited over 3,000 years for the set time for the Redeemer to come. You and I have been waiting how long for the coming of the Lord? Well, it's been 2,000 years since Pentecost. We're living in the year 2004. We don't know how long it will be before the Lord comes, but that's been a 2,000-year wait. You know that in the mind of God, He already knows the set time of the Lord's return. Now, the Lord Jesus Himself said, "No man knoweth the day nor the hour, only my Father in heaven." And so the time is set. If you'll read with me from verse 31, you'll see why I make that statement. Chapter 17 and verse 31. "Because He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained. whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Again, he hath appointed a day, verse 31. That day, I believe, is already on God's calendar. When will that day take place? We simply do not know. We're in the waiting period. Abraham waited 25 years. The time came. Israel waited 400 years. The time finally came. The world waited over 3,000 years. The time came. We're waiting this morning for the rapture. We don't know when that will take place. We're waiting, aren't we? And this verse says, God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world. Beloved, be very clear, this is not the day of the rapture. This is the day of judgment for the world. And that day is separated by at least 1,000 years. But here, the day in which he will judge the world, I believe, again, is on God's divine calendar. Now, what are we to be doing between the day in which we're living and the day at which God will judge the world? My, it's an exciting time to be alive on planet Earth. The technology of the world is changing every day. If you're reading some of the science manuals, you'll know that scientists now are able to see further into space than we have ever seen before. With the Hubble telescopes and the satellites and the powerful telescopes that scientists are using now, it's amazing what we're being told. We used to think that within a mile or so of the Earth's atmosphere, there were a few thousand stars, or at least observable. Scientists years ago thought that looking up into the sky, there were only about 5,000 stars, because that's all they could see with their primitive telescopes. Now we know, with these huge telescopes, that there are billions and billions and billions of stars. And they're all named. The technology to carry out some of the events found in Revelation concerning the mark of the beast, the ability to implant computer chips into the forehead or into the back of the hand has been in place for at least 10 years. But now, I'm told that there are chips that can be put into the human skin. You would never know they were there. And as you walk by a department store, for example, at a mall, they have the ability to read your credit, to know whether you pay your bills and whether you're a customer that would be desirable or not. And they would separate you from the non-desirable customers. All of these things are happening so fast. The chips placed in children to protect them from being molested and abducted. They have the homing devices now to know where animals are. If you rent a van from a local rental company, there are devices placed in it so that they can tell where you are with their vehicle at any given time. And think of this. The OnStar apparatus on some of the cars now, when you lock yourself out of your car, make a phone call, tell them what you've done, and via satellite, they can pop your lock open in no time. It would be my luck to not only lock the key in the car, but to lock the telephone in the car. So I'm still out walking. This apparatus is in place. It used to be that if you lost your eyesight, you just couldn't see anymore. But now the world of vision, you can have eyeglasses, you can have contact lens, If you don't want to change your contact lens, you can get the kind you wear for 30 days, 60 days, 90 days. If you want the kind of contact lens that make your eyeballs look like they have polka dots, you can do that. Why, the world is changing every day. My glasses got loose, and I went to the hardware store and got one of these little kits that has a tiny screwdriver and all the tiny little screws to put your glasses back together with. I ran into a real problem. When I took my glasses off to fix them, I couldn't see well enough to use the screwdriver or the screw. When we think of all the technology, this scripture says that God has appointed a time, He has appointed a day in the which He will judge the world. What are we to be doing in anticipation of that great day? Beloved, you and I as believers this morning should be the most confident, the most joyful people on the face of the earth. We know what lies ahead. The very next thing on God's prophetic time clock is the rapture of the church. And if you and I are alive when the Lord comes, we go up in the air with the Lord to see Him in the sky and we'll be with Him for all time and eternity. We're looking forward to that, aren't we? The next thing is the marriage supper of the Lamb, where all the redeemed of all the ages will sit at the Lord's table and will enjoy with Him fellowship, and our questions will be answered, and all the wrinkles are ironed out, and we are once and for all satisfied in His presence. And while that is taking place, planet Earth is going through a period of judgment. It's called the tribulation period. The first 3.5 years, tribulation. The second 3.5 years, great tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble. And this world is shaking like a violent earthquake is just shaking it to its very core, preparing this world to see its need for the Lord Jesus Christ. Tiny Israel, with all these enemies around her, in the last time, is going to be the focus of world animosity and hatred, and China and Russia and Egypt and all these nations come down and converge upon Israel. And at just the right time, from heaven comes the Lord Jesus Christ. And He delivers Israel and mows down His enemies and protects Israel. And the Bible says in the streets of Palestine for about 178 miles, blood flows in the street up to the horse's bridle, about 3.5 feet deep. A slaughter like the world has never seen before. That's the day at which God will judge the world, and it's already on His calendar. It's already set. These things will most surely come to pass. Abraham waited 25 years. Israel waited 400 years. The world waited 3,000 years. We're waiting today. The Lord Jesus is coming back. It is high time for you and me to be awake and alert about the Lord's business. This is not the time to let up. This is not the time to lay down. This is the time to get busy, mobilize, and be about the work the Lord has given us to do. I say this in closing. I believe the devil would like for us to take our eye off the clock. He would like for us just to give up, to let down, to get discouraged, to grow disillusioned, and turn back and take our shoulder off the plow, and like Lot's wife, start looking back in dejection and discouragement. The Holy Spirit, on the other hand, tells us, let Him revive you. Let Him rekindle you. Let Him put you back into the work that is so needed today. The work of Christians, giving the gospel, living the life, letting the light shine because of the time in which we're living. God set time. It's His clock. And all of these things are going to come to pass just like He said. Aren't you glad God is never late? He's always
right on time. May we pray.
Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for his coming into the world. We thank you for his faithfulness to us. We thank you that even today we're waiting for the Lord to come back. And we just thank you that the gospel is being preached around the world and people are being saved even as we speak. And we thank you that the body of Christ, the building, is being completed. Help us, our Father, to understand the days in which we're living. Help us to be about the Lord's work. Help us to remember what's important and what is not. And we just pray, dear Father, that the Spirit of God would find in each of us a desire to be used of you in these days. Here we are, Lord. We give ourselves afresh to you, and we want to be useful in your service. We pray in Jesus' dear name.